I invite you to give your attention to God's word as it comes to us through the Old Testament lesson of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses is speaking to the people before they enter into the promised land. Moses says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Have you noticed that consequences are a part of the reality of our existence? Whatever you decide, whether it's a good decision or a bad decision, there's a consequence. We learn rules, and we learn that if we break rules, there's consequences. You all know that if there's a rule that you don't follow, there's a consequence. What we learn is that some decisions that we make bring blessings, enjoyable consequences. Other decisions, not so much. They can bring a painful consequence, even a curse. But whatever the results of the decisions that we make, God expects us to turn to him. In some cases, when we've made good choices and we're enjoying the consequences, we turn to God in gratitude. In other cases, we take our despair, we take our confusion to God, and we ask God to help us to cope and to know what our next step should be. But either way, God expects us and invites us to turn to him and turn to the Bible for direction in our lives. As I mentioned earlier, the context of this morning's scripture is part of Moses' last words of instruction to the Hebrew people. They were at the end of their 40-year exodus. They were overlooking the promised land of Canaan. When the Hebrew people left Egypt, they took a great deal with them. They took with them 400 years of history as slaves. They took with them the evidence of God's love and God's graciousness to them. They took with them all of the treasures of wealth that the Egyptians gave them before they left. They took with them all of the evidence of God's power that they were able to see in the plagues against Egypt. They took with them an identity. They had a story to tell of how God had loved and cared for them and protected them, and they were on their way. They were on their way to the promised land. They were ready to live as the people of God. God's purpose for bringing the Jews out of Egypt is found earlier in the Bible in the words of Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God said, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's God's purpose for us too. As the church, God's purpose for us is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people set apart for him. Jesus has saved us from God's wrath by paying the price for our sins on the cross. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, continues to free us from the slavery of our sins so that we can become and continue to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago during our hymn service, we sang the hymn, Rock of Ages. The first verse of that hymn has these words: "Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." The Hebrew people were ready to live as God's people. They were ready to accept God's covenant with them. They were willing to live as God's people. They were willing to be set apart from other nations and other religions as people who would be an example. They would be a witness, a model of people who served God and fulfilled God's purposes. They were ready to demonstrate to the nations around them about the power and the supremacy of the one true living God. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, which Moses then passed along to the people. The commandments were given to enable the Hebrew people to be a community of love that reflected God in how they related to God, how they related to each other, how they related to the world, and the people responded to Moses. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. So now, in his last message, just before he died, Moses told the people to remember how God had watched over them, how God had protected them in the past in so many miraculous ways. They were instructed to remember to be faithful to God by rejecting the false gods and the idols that would be a temptation to them in their new homeland. And they were warned that if they failed to be obedient to God, there would be consequences to pay. The worst consequence being separated from God, who had brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. Those are words of instruction for us too. To be ready to be set apart from other nations and other religions as people who serve God, who demonstrate the power and the supremacy of the one true living God, who obey the Ten Commandments because that reflects how we relate to God and each other and the world. We are given the opportunity to respond to everything that the Lord has said we will do. We need to hold on to our grateful to God attitude through our obedience and remember to look for and to thank God for his blessing on our lives. And the warning to us is that if we complain every time something goes wrong and ask, "Why did God let this happen? Doesn't God care?" The warning is that if we go after false gods and find our morality in the laws of our government rather than in the laws of God, if we are more concerned about the feelings and opinions of other people than we are about the feelings and opinions of the God shown in the Bible, there will be an eternal consequence. We're the church. We are the people of God. What a poor witness it is when we, as the chosen people of God, turn away from the one true living God to the many false gods that are all around us. What a poor witness it is when we disobey God's laws and instead follow the ever-changing opinions and preferences of the world around us. It was a man named Samuel Johnson who said, "The greatest part of mankind have no other reason for their opinions than that they are in fashion." We're the church. The church is different from the rest of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The church does not follow the world. We, the church, follow the truth of God's word, the Bible. The world changes all the time. But God does not change, and neither does the truth of God's word. Psalm 119 is the longest book of the Bible. It's in the center of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Read your Bible. Memorize verses from the Bible. Hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against God. Remember to ask God to help you. It takes some effort to read even a chapter out of your Bible every day, but the consequence of reading it is worth it. Remember to ask God to bless you and to use you. But before we begin to ask God to help us or bless us or use us, we need to first ask for God's help so that we might not sin against God. In my 30-some years of ministry, people have said, and often people think, "Well, preacher, the laws of the Bible and the laws that the Bible talks about really have nothing to do with real life." Baloney. Exodus 20, 1 through 20 is the Ten Commandments. These are the laws of life that God gave to help all of his people to not only live with each other, but to have a healthy fear of God. And these laws still apply to us. Not only to live with each other, but also to have a healthy fear and respect of God so that we stop sinning against God. Well, that's the Old Testament. Take a look at Matthew 5, 21 to 37. That's the New Testament. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking and where Jesus really tightens up the requirements of God's law in the Old Testament. Practical matters: divorce, murder, adultery, lawsuits, making vows before God. Those are all pretty contemporary today. Jesus tightens up the laws. We live by the laws of God. We are saved only by God's grace. When we break God's laws, we suffer the consequences. We suffer all the more when our communication with God breaks down and we refuse to confess our sins to him. When we refuse to confess our sins to God and refuse to repent, God will call us to account for those sins at the judgment. At the judgment, Jesus, our judge, Jesus will settle things right. When all is said and done, no one gets away with anything. Jesus will set the record straight. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, the Lord passed in front of Moses, and the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." That's found in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then over in the New Testament in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, the Bible says this: "He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 in the King James Version says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." There will be a judgment. It's so important that we confess our sins to God and confess them all to God. When we as the church keep God's law, we are witnesses, we testify, we model God's grace and God's truth in a world and in a culture where the prevailing attitude is me first. God's attitude is, inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. God's attitude is, turn the other cheek. God's attitude is, return not evil for evil, but forgive. Being faithful and obedient to God is more than a matter of not getting caught. And it's more than a matter of what can I get away with and still get to heaven. Each one of us has to decide what we want and then focus our attention and our actions to get what we want. That sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? When it comes to your salvation, it's time to get selfish. It's time to put your soul first. In this matter of your salvation, God makes each one of us the master of our fate and the captain of our soul. Each one of us has to decide what we want and then focus our actions to get what we want. As Christ followers, as the church, what we want is to be welcomed into heaven. We get there in this life by staying close to Jesus. It's time for us to put our feelings aside and make the decision about our eternal soul. Moses said, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, in that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Put aside the feelings. Put aside the fears. Put aside the defiance. How very proud we are of our willful defiance. Put aside your history and quit trying to figure out the past. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. It's time for each of us to decide, will I obey God and live? Or to choose to defy God the way Adam and Eve did in the garden when they chose to believe the lies of the devil instead of the truth of God. I encourage you to choose God. If you choose to obey God, you choose to love him, and you will live with him in heaven forever. But if we choose to disobey God, we choose to defy God and die eternally separated from God. Each one of us has to decide what is the true decision of your heart. What do you want to do? How do I do that? How do I put God's truth first in my life and be decisive about my obedience to God? I've learned that it's really simple to say, but it takes some effort to put into practice. Here's the trick that I'm learning, because it's an ongoing process. Walk with Jesus moment by moment. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. By walking with Jesus moment by moment, I found that you not only hold on to God's truth, but God holds on to you. And Jesus will help you in your decisions and your attitudes and your heart's desires to be in agreement with God's word and God's promises. By holding on to God's truth and Jesus holding on to you, you can keep yourself aware of Jesus' constant presence. Jesus is not near. Jesus is here. Here. If you've already invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the kingdom of God is within you. It's up to you to take care of the kingdom of God within you, like a garden. You have to weed it by confessing your sins to God and repenting of them. You have to water it and fertilize it by reading your Bible and praying. We stay in God's presence by talking to Jesus all the time about everything and seeking God's help in everything we do and every decision that we make. Walking with Jesus, moment by moment, is a relationship. Jesus will make you able to obey him. And I found that when my confused mind and conflicting feelings are screaming at me, that's the time for me to especially seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and to put my relationship with Jesus first. And then Jesus helps me to walk with God moment by moment. I'm going to share some promises from God's word that are both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's word never changes. Listen to these promises and find hope. John 14:23. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Ezekiel 36:25 says, this is God speaking, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." 1 Peter 1:3, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." Isaiah 62:2 tells us, "You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow." And 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new." If you have truly accepted Jesus into your heart, you are not whom you have been. You are born again. You can rest assured that Jesus walks with you now. He walks with you. He talks with you. He calls you his own. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I found, and I want to remind you, that when you first commit your life to Christ and you begin to change, at first you don't really feel like yourself. You feel like the old you is still underneath. When you first begin to follow Christ, sometimes you even feel like a phony. There will be some people, even some church-going people, who notice the changes in you and they won't like it. They may even tell you that the changes won't last. If that's true for you as a new Christ follower, even as you are growing in your faith as a maturing Christ follower, if somebody tells you that the changes God is bringing about in your life won't last, get away from them. Because if you believe the lie that God does not bring about change in your life, then you are not putting your faith in God who makes all things new, including you. God's looking at your soul. He sees your heart. He wants you to walk with him every day, for the rest of your life and on into eternity with him. That's the truth. Today, you might be that one person that God has singled out to serve him with all of your heart. Today is the day of salvation. No more secrets. Don't hold out on God. Confess all of your sins to God. Confess all of your feelings to God. Surrender your soul to Jesus. Because only by giving your heart to Jesus can Jesus reconcile you to God. Turn anew to God. Leave your past and all that is in it in God's just and righteous and very capable, loving hands. Your new life in Christ will shine for all the world to see. And that's the truth. As you go through this day and this week, remember to give God the credit and the glory for your new life in Him, for your forgiven soul, and for all of the wonderful blessings that God gives you each day. Remember to say thank you to God all the time. And that's all I have to say about that.